Okay, we've just finished the book of the Torah today in our reading, so we always have a saying that we do at the end of the book. Chazak, chazak, v'nit chazayak. Be strong, and may you be strengthened. Amen. Hallelujah. And it was a good time. Before I get into my teaching, I want to talk a little bit about my trip. This is the first time I'd ever been to Messiah Conference. They have it every year, but it's a seven-day-long conference, and it always seemed to occur the 1st of July, and when I was working, I always had a fiscal year problem with that, and in the accounting, you know, you couldn't just leave at the end of the fiscal year, so I couldn't ever go, and I never got to go, but I finally got to go this year for the first time, and it was awesome. There was maybe 2,000 to 3,000 people there, and they were all from all around the world. There was people there from Latin America and South America and Africa and the Middle East, of course, and Russia and the United States, and even people from New Jersey there. It was amazing. That's another part of the world. Yeah, if you live in New York, you'd understand what that meant. But it was awesome, yeah. There was over some things that came out that were really exciting that I never heard. There are now over 200 congregations in Israel, Messianic congregations. And they have gotten to the point, they used to count the believers, and they used to say 8,000, 10,000. Now they can't even count them anymore. There's an uncountable number of believers in the land.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. There was people there from Israel. There was people there who were in the IDF. They were all believers. There were people from everywhere. There was also a lady there. She was the Goodwill Ambassador for Israel. And she has worked, she is the first, she is a member of the Central Committee of the Likud Party for over 20 years. She worked as a civil rights activist. She was advisor to the Minister of Education in Israel. She's Israel's goodwill ambassador. She loved us. She loved the Messianics. And she's also an advocate for Messianic Judaism in Israel. And, you know, she works very closely with the government. And guess what? At the Messiah Conference, she made her first public announcement that she is going to stand for a seat in the Knesset. That was such a historic moment to hear her say that, yeah. And she was going to be running for a seat in the Knesset now, and I'll bet you she gets elected. She's an awesome lady. Michal Kafri was her name. The MJAA has a Joseph Project where they provide aid to Israel, kind of like the Joseph Storehouse. They have warehouses over there, and they ship stuff over there and goods and all. And they've provided over $70 million in aid to Israel. No one else has ever topped that or matched that. And so Israel kind of likes them because of that. You know, who wouldn't? You know, the government, of course, is taking notice. And so it's a good thing for Messianic Judaism. Maybe, you know, one of these days we'll get in the door. Who knows? They also went, and they went into Ethiopia, and there's a group of people there called Beta Israel. These are Jewish people who cannot leave Ethiopia. They're stuck there, and they're persecuted. And Beta Israel, they went in, and they dug wells for them, and they showed a video. I have a video of it. I'll bring it in and play it here one of these days, but they dug wells because they were drinking dirty water. They didn't have water. They're drinking water out of the same pond that animals were drinking and you know, doing things in. And so they actually dug wells, and their goal is now to dig 55 wells in 55 Beta Israel communities to help these people. And each well costs like $10,000 or more to dig. It's not cheap. And also on Saturday night, how many of you have ever heard of Raleigh Washington? He's an evangelist. Big-time black evangelist who works with Bill McCartney in the Road to Jerusalem. Well, he was there, and he brought with him our guest speaker on Saturday night, who was Dr. Bill Hamel, who is the president of the Evangelical Free Churches of America. You know him? Yeah. Well, he finally got up there and talked about how he's learned about one new man and how he's finally come around to understanding what we're talking about and how he pledges his support to the Messianic movement. And he's going to try and convince his 1,500 member church group to come along with that. So that's quite a big step for him. And yeah, he says, well, we're not real smart and, you know, we need to be trained. You guys need to give us patience and time. But he understands now and he's learning. And so, you know, that's exciting. He's now believing in what we believe in. And so there's a start. There's a start of bringing the church and the Jewish people together into one new man, which is what our goal has always been here. Isn't that exciting? So that and, you know, 7 days of classes and worship and teaching and fellowship, it was just too much for me. I got wore out. I'm glad to be back here where I can relax. So good to see you all. Numbers chapter 33, we just read today, 50 through 53. Throughout the journey with the children of Israel in the wilderness, we have seen God command them to do or not to do specific things, right? When they are obedient to his commands, God blesses them. And so we should know that. When we're obedient to God's commands, he's going to bless us. And when we're not obedient to his commands, he's not going to bless us. He's going to curse us, right? There are two important promises, though, that God made, which can certainly be seen in the blessings as blessings, but are not based on obedience to any one particular command or a set of commands. God has promised to give us the land to the children of Israel as a lasting inheritance forever. You know, there's no strings attached. There's nothing you have to do. God just said, here, take it. It's yours. And he promised to be the God, to be God to the children of Israel. Yeah, it's exciting that we have a God who is our God. And he is our God to the children of Israel. He's the God to the whole world. But he's also the God to the children of Israel. One thing they said at the conference that really excited me was, David Stern was there, who wrote the Complete Jewish Bible. And somebody thought about it and said, you know, it's awesome that he put that title on there because it is a complete Jewish Bible. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible is a complete Jewish Bible. There's nothing in there that's not Jewish. And so, you know, I didn't realize that, but it's right. He had a great title for that book. Okay, I'm not saying that the children of Israel had the freedom to do whatever they wanted and still inherit the land. I'm saying that the land of Israel was promised to Abraham and his descendants forever, and that is the prime reason that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. As long as the children of Israel remain in covenantal relationship with him, God promises to bless them and to be their God. Within that relationship, they are required to observe certain commands that will enhance their relationship with their God so that they might dwell in peace and security within the land. This scripture is one of those commands. The children of Israel will enter the land, but whether they remain in the land, well, that's up to them, you know. God gives this command to Moses on the plains of Moab after the Israelites had defeated the Midianites. The plains of Moab are on the east side of the Jordan River, where the nation is encamped for the last time, awaiting the word to cross over and possess the land. God gives this command for a reason. He wants to be sure that the children of Israel not only understand their destiny, but they also know what they do or don't do and how that has a direct effect on their future. In Numbers 34:52, God's instructions are clear. The children of Israel are to drive all of the current inhabitants out of the land. They all have to leave. Get out. Get out of Dodge by sundown. Some commentators have disputed this passage, stating that the children of Israel's possession of the land was contingent upon their driving out the inhabitants, saying that if they drove out the Canaanites, or Canaanites and others, they would be able to take possession of the land. But if they were unsuccessful, they would not. This was and is indeed not the case. God would give the children of Israel this land as an inheritance, whether or not they got rid of the current occupants or not. Because the promise to give them the land was unconditional and not contingent upon any action. It was the result of a covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God never forgets, never ever forgets his promises or his covenants. God commands the children of Israel to drive out the inhabitants so that their lives could be peaceful and that they alone would possess God's land. If they did not drive them out, they would have to share the land with them. As we read in Numbers 33, 55 through 56, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, those of them whom you leave shall be pins in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they will harass you upon the land in which you dwell. And it shall be that I meant to do it, what I meant to do to them, I shall do to you. That's terrible. This is not the first time God has given his people a conditional covenant. Leviticus 26, 3 through 5 presents the very same type of condition, this time for being obedient to the laws of the sabbatical year, the Shemitah, and the Jubilee year, the Yovel. If you follow my decrees and observe my commandments and perform them, then I will provide your rains in their time, and the land will give its produce, and the tree of the field will give its fruit. Your threshing will last until the vintage, and the vintage will last until the sowing, and you will eat your bread to satiety, and you will dwell securely in your land. It's not unreasonable for God to give this type of promise to his people. He has not promised to love them only if they're obedient, just as any parent should never sell their love for obedience to their children. What he has said is that there are blessings that come with obedience, and these same blessings will likewise not be available to them in the event of their disobedience. In the case of the promised land, the children of Israel will still possess the land as a lasting inheritance as long as they're faithful to God and his teachings and instructions. But if they do not drive out the Canaanites, they will have to coexist with them in the land that God intended for his children only. Moreover, those with whom they would share the land do not share their commitment to the one true God. Alongside them portends grave dangers to the children of Israel. Exodus 23, 32 and 33, you shall not seal a covenant with them or their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they cause you to sin against me, that you will worship their gods, for it will be a trap to you. So we've certainly seen from history the children of Israel have fallen quite short of fulfilling this command completely, don't you think? Most of the book of Judges is devoted to telling us what happens to the children of Israel because they were not successful in completing this task. The troubles that befall the children of Israel are not always a consequence of their desire to serve other gods. Rather, outside pagan influences, namely, those people whom they did not expel, plagued them with temptations to cause them to stray from their God. Hence, we see the failure to obey God's conditional commands is not the reason for the people's expulsion from the land, but instead the catalyst bringing about the condition stated in Numbers 33, 56, and it shall be what I meant to do to them, I shall do to you. God intended for his people to drive out his enemies. If they are not successful, he will allow his people to be expelled instead. This one command and the resultant lack of success in carrying it out has placed a permanent thorn in the side of God's people, playing a continuing role in their struggles even today in the land of Eretz Israel. There is an interesting phrase in verse 51. When you cross the Jordan to the land of Canaan. Crossing the Jordan is normally associated with entrance into the promised land. We would normally assume that the promised land in its entirety lies beyond the Jordan River, to the west. In fact, the complete boundary definition given by God is found in Numbers 34, verses 10 through 12. You shall draw yourselves as the eastern border from Hazer Enon to Shipham. The border shall descend from Shipham to Riblah east of Ain. The border shall descend and extend to the bank of the Kinnereth Sea, the Sea of Galilee, to the east. The border shall descend to the Jordan, and its outskirts shall be the Salt Sea. The crossing of the Jordan also symbolized the formal passage. It was another mikvah, another baptism by water, into the covenantal relationship with God. God had sealed the covenant with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. However, up to this point, the performance of the covenant has been strictly one-sided. God has heretofore provided everything for the children of Israel. The Israelites have not yet had the opportunity to reciprocate. Their participation in the covenant responsibilities depends upon their forthcoming obedience to God after they physically enter the land. This is not to suggest that they also have the freedom to be disobedient along the way. It is just that they have not yet had the opportunity to uphold their end of the bargain. It was indeed an honor for the children of Israel to enter the promised land so that they could observe the mitzvot that God had set before them in their entirety. The sages view occupation and inheritance of the land as the fulfillment of a formal and positive mitzvah. They state that it is impossible for a person to fulfill all the commands required of him unless he lives in the land of Israel. With this in mind, we can just imagine why they would be chomping at the bit to cross the Jordan and take possession of the land. Because there was no doubt they were highly eager and ready to cease their rigorous traveling and settle down, but also eager to begin the process of fulfilling the covenant that they had made with God. At least most of them were ready to cross the Jordan. Numbers 32, verses 1 through 5 reads, "The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had abundant livestock, very great. They saw the land of Jazar and the land of Gilead, and behold, it was a place for livestock. Children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and said to Moses, to Eleazar the Cohen, and to the leaders of the assembly, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazar and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliah and Sebam and Nebo and Beon, the land that Hashem smote before the assembly of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as a heritage. Do not bring us across the Jordan." If we read Numbers 34:12, that the western border of the promised land was bounded by the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, why were the tribes of Reuben and Gad willing to establish themselves and their inheritance on the east bank outside of the promised land? I can't be sure exactly why this request arose from the leaders of those tribes, but we read that they wanted this land for their flocks and herds because it was good for grazing. Did they fear that such land would not be available west of the Jordan? There wouldn't be any grazing land on the other side? Or did they not want to have to share the grazing land with other tribes? Or did they fear the inhabitants of the land? Remember the report of the spies? It is true that they crossed over the Jordan in order to take legal possession of the land for the children of Israel, yet before they went, they left their flocks, their herds, and their families behind in safety on the eastern shore. Brave people, huh? Were they now repeating the old echoing fears of the previous generation that their children would be placed in jeopardy if they entered the promised land? The leaders of the tribe of Reuben were living up to the established character of their namesake. Remember when Jacob blessed Reuben, he had spoken the following in Genesis 49, verses 3 through 4. "Reuben, you're my firstborn, my strength and my initial vigor, foremost in rank and foremost in power, water-like impetuosity. You cannot be foremost because you mounted your father's bed. Then you desecrated him who ascended my couch." The leaders of this tribe were certainly acting impetuously. They saw how easily the children of Israel had defeated the former inhabitants, and likewise, the immediately available gratification represented by the extremely fertile land surrounding them. Rather than waiting to see what God had for them on the other side of the Jordan, they hastily rushed into this decision concerning this eastern land. Gad always wanted this land for grazing. Their tribe was made up of strong warriors who could easily defeat any fringe attacks that would come. They were not concerned with being on the edge of the land because they felt confident in their ability to defend themselves. Jacob also spoke of this in his blessing of Gad in verse 19 of Genesis 49. Gad will recruit a regiment and it will retreat on its heel. Reuben and Gad would ultimately agree to cross the Jordan and help their brothers to conquer the land, but with the luxury of leaving their wives and children behind. The sages teach that Moses' comments to them in Numbers 32:14 cost him a stern rebuke, but we have to wonder if there was any truth to what he said. Behold, you have risen up in place of your fathers, a society of sinful people, to add more to the burning wrath of Hashem against Israel. Moses did not formally condemn their action, nor did God speak out against these two tribes for their desires, which makes it quite unclear as to whether this request was acceptable or not acceptable to God. Nevertheless, it appears that the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad settled for a situation based on what they could immediately see and touch rather than patiently waiting to see what God's promise had in store for them. Perhaps they were simply driven by greed. Perhaps they were generally concerned for their children and their flocks. Maybe they were intensely motivated to settle down, and this eastern fringe land suited their needs. Whatever the case, this rashly chosen inheritance would dearly cost them later, as they were among the first tribes to be conquered and sent into exile. Are you, a Lone Ranger, settling on your side of the river, taking what looks good at the time, and settling for that? Are you someone who, or are you involved with others to do Hashem's work? Are you someone who grasps at and settles for the first thing that comes along that offers you peace and security? You just jump at it. Oh, here's something good. That's it. That's where I'm going. I'm not going to go down this road that God has taken me because the journey's over, because I've done found the promised land. And it's right here in Omaha, Nebraska. Or it's right here in wherever I'm at. Or are you someone who is eager to serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and will patiently wait? Patiently. I hate that word, patience. I want it now. But patience takes a long time to say when you say it that way. You can't wait to get to the end of the word. Patience. Patience. Because God wants us to wait. He's in no hurry, and we shouldn't be in a hurry either. You know, we live our lives by these clocks we have. You know, I used to have a watch, and I lived by my watch all the time, and I finally threw away my watch. Now I'm asking everybody what time it is. But I see there's a clock back there, and I got a cell phone that has a clock, but I don't need a watch, because if I had a watch, I'd be saying, oh, it's 2:58, I need to be over there. Or I need to be there. And that's how I lived my life for a long time. It's easy to accept peace and security when it's dazzling right there in front of you. Here, peace and security. Have it. Maybe that's why many will be swept away at the end when the Antichrist comes, offering his peace and security, his wonderful plan that's going to save the world. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Serve God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. His peace will not deceive you. Serve God with all your heart, mind, and soul. His peace will not forsake you. His peace and security is eternal and can be secured here and now through His Son. His name is Yeshua, HaMashiach. And he died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And if all we got to do is believe in him, all you got to do is cross the Jordan to the promised land, to believe in him, see Yeshua, see the salvation of the Lord. How many of you would like to know that, would like to see the peace and security of Yeshua? You know, right now is an opportunity. I'll give you a chance to see Yeshua. If you've never seen him before in your life, if you'd like to see him now, I would just ask you to raise your hand and we'll pray a prayer and you'll be forever in his kingdom. We can do that right now. I'm probably preaching to the choir here, right? It's awesome. So good to know that we've made it into the promised land, that we've crossed the Jordan, and here we are in this wonderful kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you all for putting up with me today. Amen.